Yeah? Were you hanging out in it? You were sledding? Wow, that was some cold sledding. Yeah. Yeah, I bet you were.
Before yesterday, I went sledding because over the weekend it was going to get hotter.
Yeah, there's not going to be a lot of snow left after today. You know, when you get old, you don't go sledding the same because it just hurts. Yeah. I haven't been sledding in years, and I went down the hill with, I don't remember, your Jade or Jazz, and I went down once. Not again. Yep. We went too fast, and I bounced. Was it fun?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, we're going to get on with our lesson this morning, okay? I know. You'll talk all day. I know that. So, yeah. Yeah, you looked over at Grandma. Does Grandma know that I talk a lot? Yes, she knows. All right, so in the Old Testament, there's a very, very short chapter. It's Psalms 117. In fact, it only has two verses. It says this, "All you nations, praise the Lord. All you people, praise him. The Lord loves us very much. His truth is everlasting. Praise the Lord." All right, so how can we praise the Lord? You got any ideas? What? By praying, okay. Any other ways we can praise the Lord? Do you guys want to cheat? I got notes right here. Singing, okay. What's that one say, Claire? Don't take Claire's. Shout. We can shout. We can sing, we can shout, we can pray. All right. Well, I'm going to need your help because we can praise God in a lot of different ways. All right. So we're going to try something, okay? So ready? Stand up. And now you're going to loudly whisper, okay, loudly whisper, that's the next one, never mind. Praise God. All right, you ready? One, two, three. Praise God. Okay, so you can praise him that way. You can also shout it. All right, so this time you're going to shout, hallelujah, praise God, okay? You get to shout in church, take advantage of it. All right, you ready? One, two, three. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Praise God.
There you go. Not bad. Not bad. We were just singing songs that praise God, weren't we? Yeah, we were. All right. No, you got to stay up, okay? Because now you got to get all these old farts in here doing stuff with you. All right. Okay, you ready? All right. So you're going to praise God by clapping, and you want to get everybody in the church to do a standing ovation for God while they're clapping. You know what a standing ovation is? They stand up and clap their hands. Okay, so you guys start clapping, and we'll see if all these people will stand up and start clapping for God too. You ready? Okay, go. There you go. All right, so while they're standing, we're going to have them do one more thing, okay? This one may turn out really well. All right, you ready? Okay. You're going to jump up and down and yell, praise God, okay? Ready? Go. All right. Nobody sprain an ankle, okay? All right, now you guys got to do this. You ready? They're congregationalists, so you got to tell them what to do. Okay, ready? Go like this. Take your hands. Go like this. They all know that means to sit down.
Oh my gosh.
All right. So we can get really creative when we praise God. We can do it in a lot of different ways. But you know what the important thing is? Is that we remember to praise God. Praise him for all that he does. Praise him for all the things. Praise him for the snow. Praise him for the cold. Because you know what? The cold actually does kill some of those germs out there. And it means that we don't have crocodiles in our sewers. Okay? All right. So before you guys go back to kids' church, we're going to do one more shout, praise God. Okay? Stand up. Ready? One more time. Ready? Oh, I've got to count down. All right. Ready? One, two, three. Praise God. All right. Good job, guys. Oh, that's mine. Oh, we're going high five. Okay, I need it. There we go.
Hey, I do that stuff all the time, and I'm going on 80 years old, so if I can do it, so can everybody. That jumping up and down and stuff like that, although that kind of hurts my back a little bit. Okay, we're going to read from Acts 12. Is that correct? Correct, 6 through 19. And I'll give you a chance. You can follow in your Bibles if you want to. Sorry, I know it's too loud. I don't need actually that much. Don't need that much sound, I think. Is it? I can hear this little echo, though, in my ears, so. Okay. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him, and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. I hate how that ended, that part. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you take care of us. We thank you for, Father, how you did deliver Peter and how, you know, just everything about, you know, we pray for something and then we're all surprised and going, really, that happened? You know, we need to just trust and know that you're going to do something about it, because these are your people and we are your people. So I ask you to be with Pastor today, as he, may your spirit just be here in this building and with us, and help us to understand your word, and may it be bear much fruit in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Morning, everybody. All right, now there's no complaining because I thought about it because I got mud on my shoes walking in today, and here I am looking all good. But it's better than that, 35 below wind chill we had Wednesday? You know it's cold when the dog that has a whole bunch of fur on it does not want to go out. Yep, she was like this. Our poor old one who's 13, we had to carry her back in because the joints stopped working. So she laid down and said, I'm done. That's it. I'm like, no, honey, not in 40 degree below zero. You're not done. Well, I got a story about a guy. It's not me, although I'm guessing that many of us can relate to his life. Okay, it's a story about his walk with Christ and how it changed. So he says this, I was a church-going man my whole life and a walking, talking hypocrite, the kind the media loves to point out every chance it gets. I went to church nearly every week and did believe in God, but I didn't know what it meant to serve Christ. In fact, I was more apt to be considering the bets I hoped to place with my bookie than listening to a sermon or truly praising God. But that was when it all started for me. My wife and I also attended Sunday school at our church, a place where I had barely spoken a word in 3 years. We started a study, though, that made me get involved whether I wanted to or not. It seemed harmless enough and wouldn't give me the guilty feelings I often got doing these studies. At the time, I believed I was a worthless mass of undeserving flesh who probably shouldn't be sitting with these people. But now I know that was the devil talking. He was using the 33 years of sin and regret I was carrying around to keep me bogged down. But that was all about to change. At the end of the course, we took a test. It was about spiritual gifts. The gift that lined up with your highest score was supposed to be your spiritual gift, but mine was wrong. It had to be. Evangelism? Me? Ha! As we left the class, I laughed, crumpling the test into a ball and tossing it in the garbage where it belonged. How could a man who never spoke a word in church have the gift of evangelism? The vision that popped into my head was that of preachers on TV giving their hypocritical sermons and using people's faith to bilk them out of millions. Evangelists were a bunch of hypocrites screaming at the camera, their hands raised and tears rolling down their cheeks. There was no way I was going to be like them. Then a funny thing happened. I couldn't stop thinking about it. God kept putting that word in my mind, and I kept telling him it was crazy. Evangelism wasn't a gift for someone who'd been where I'd been and done what I'd done. God was wrong. He had to be. I started to think about it every day, and then I started to pray. I started to have quiet time with God as I walked my dog around my neighborhood at night. I needed to know if this message was true, and if so, how someone who was afraid to speak at church could actually make use of such a wonderful gift. A 6-month internal spiritual struggle ensued. I continued to pray every night as I walked my dog, but then returned to the sinful lifestyle I was living during the day. I wasn't kind to my neighbor, I wasn't worried about the Christian example I set for others, and I continued with many of the sinful habits that left me feeling unworthy in the first place. This struggle continued as summer turned into fall, yet every night I continued to pray. Slowly, my habits began to change. I started to feel more love for my neighbor. As I turned to God, I became less interested in living a life I hated. I was hanging on to 33 years of sin and bondage that blocked me from serving God and grasping my spiritual gift. Then one cool October evening, as I walked my dog alone down a darkened cul-de-sac, Jesus intervened on my behalf, speaking to me the words I desperately longed to hear. Hand your sin to me, and I will carry it for you. As those words entered my head, feelings of peace and joy overwhelmed me. The words were so revolutionary, they could have only come from one place, Jesus Christ. I accepted his offer immediately and actually felt the burden lifted from my shoulders as I stood in the middle of my suburban neighborhood, hands in the air, tears rolling down my cheeks. The evangelist burst forth. I had never felt so free. I used my gift almost immediately. A few weeks later, when my Sunday school needed a teacher, few people were more surprised than me when my hand shot into the air. The man who barely spoke a word would now be teaching. I was finally on the road to using my spiritual gift. 10 years later, I still serve every chance I get. The worthless hypocrite, saved by a grace that knows no bounds, was finally able to share God's truth with others, to bring them the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and help them understand that he is always there for them. No matter what you've done, it's never too late for Jesus. God does amazing things in people. And he changes them through the cross. He changes them through prayer. Did you catch what he did? He was out praying. And not praying initially to seek God's will, praying to change God's mind. And we see today in our passage, God not only answers a prayer of the church, but he also uses it to change people's lives and change the world around them. So let's get into our passage today, as we're in the book of Acts, chapter 12, working through. You're going to see something a little bit interesting here in just a minute. But you guys remember where Peter was. So Peter is in prison. He's in prison after James had been imprisoned and convicted and executed by the sword because they accused him of leading people to false idols, false gods. And so the plan by Herod Agrippa I was to try Peter and execute him because it made all the Jews around him happy and it was going to help Herod keep his job. But there were extra precautions taken for Peter. So you guys remember, Peter is chained to four guys. Okay, he's got two guys on each side, two guys outside the gate. Because he has amazing fighting skills, and he's just like the guys in the spy movies that can like get out of anything. Where you're like, wow, you drop him off in Antarctica, and he shows up in New York City a millionaire. You know, I mean, like, no, that wasn't Peter, was it? See, because Peter was still a fisherman. And so he's got four guys guarding him, and the squads would rotate on duty every 3 hours. Okay, so they'd be on for 3 hours, and then they'd be off while the other squads rotated in. Okay, so they did 3 hours every 12 hours. And so he had a guy chained to his left hand, his right hand. See, normally a prisoner would have his right hand because most normal people are right-handed. I did hear something they said. What, the last, something like the last five presidents have all been left-handed. You know, I'm thinking a lot of people would argue that over the last couple of decades. So they would be chained to the right hand because then the guard would be able to use his left to control because his sword would be where? On his right hand, okay? So he'd be able to use his sword to counter the prisoner if he needed to. But with Peter, he had guys chained to both hands. So both hands had guards chained to them, and then there were two guards outside the gate. Now that tells us a little bit about the fear of the believers. So remember, we talked about it in CE this morning. You can't read the Bible minute by minute, verse by verse, okay? It doesn't work like that. We are years after Christ. Okay, so keep that in mind. We are many, many years after Christ ascended to heaven. Now for us, it's about 20 minutes of 12 chapters of reading. But it didn't move that fast. And so there had been so many miracles and events that had happened. Remember, Peter was the guy that people would just try to get his shadow to touch him so that they would be healed. Don't think the Roman soldiers didn't know who this guy was. And so there were precautions taken because who knows what these Christians are capable of. I mean, we've seen these dead people rise, and we've seen these people be healed, and we've seen this happen, and we've seen how they're not afraid to go to prison because this isn't his first time. And so they are fearful of them, not because of their physical prowess, but because the power of God works through them. And so they're asleep. I don't know how many of you would be able to sleep very well in a Roman prison. It's not the most comfortable place, okay? They are all asleep. Peter is asleep, with guards chained on both sides. And what do we read? All of a sudden, this bright light shows up, and there is an angel. Now, you guys know me and angels. I mean, this, you're talking like Arnold on steroids, okay? I'm guessing 7-8 feet tall, 350 pounds, muscle. And they're all still sleeping. Did you catch that? Peter's asleep. The angel shows up. There's this bright light, and the angel is like... Sorry, I'm reading between the lines here, but can you see it, though? The angel, like, duh! Peter, get up! Right? Because what does he do? He strikes him in the side to wake him up. Like, you see the angel standing there going, I just showed up, and you're not waking up? Come on, man. I am an angel of the Lord. Get up! And so he strikes him on the side. I picture him kicking him, right? Because then that would... I mean, if your kid's sleeping on the floor and they're not up, you're just like, get up. And he strikes Peter on the side and he says, get up. Put your clothes on. Get your shoes on. And he leads them past all the guards, all the doors, and they're walking out to the front of the prison. Now, this is the main gate. You know, you guys think of it in the movie. This is the one that you're brought in and the big bus is brought in, you know, with all the big bad prisoners. And there's Peter, and they're walking up to the gate. And Peter, this whole time, what does Peter think is going on? He thinks it's a vision. It's a dream. He might be thinking it's one of the best dreams ever because he's escaping prison. Oh, man, I like this one. This one's good. And then the gate opens all by itself. And Peter walks outside the gate, and all of a sudden the angel's gone, and Peter's standing there. I'm guessing at this point, his heart starts beating because you read that he realizes this is not a dream. I just broke out of prison. Now, how many of you have ever seen The Fugitive, right? Harrison Ford, the good one. Can you see the panic setting in? I just escaped a Roman prison. And he knows, as you read at the end of the chapter, what the punishment is for the Roman guards if any prisoner escapes under their command. They are executed. So he knows that they're going to do anything they can to get him back. And now he is standing outside the gate, free, all by himself. And so I can see him running through the streets to get the home of Mary, John Mark's mom. Now this was the Mary that John Mark, later on when he goes on the missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas, goes running home to. And then Paul gets all mad at him and doesn't forgive him for many, many years. So he goes to Mary's house, John Mark's mom's house, because what we learn here is that Mary's house is where the church at Jerusalem meets. How many of you thought the church at Jerusalem looked a little bit more like this, or like one of those cool cathedrals? You know, where every church in the first couple centuries met? You know where they met? Houses. You know, one of the big things in church planting in the last 20, 25 years has been the house church, because people are trying to recreate the early church. And so this is the church in Jerusalem. It's not a big cathedral or large structure anywhere. It's Mary's house. Now get the picture of the house. If I was a really good pastor, I'd have a picture up there of the courtyard and how everything works, but you're just going to have to deal with the sub-good pastor and your imagination, okay? So at the home, Mary would have had a house. She would have had a little courtyard, and then there would have been another wall with a gate and a door, okay? So here's our wall with a gate and a door. Okay, so on the other side of this is the street outside Mary's house. This would have been open. They would have had maybe a couple of goats in here, some animals in here, and then you would have had the house. And they're all meeting in the house. And Peter goes to Mary's. Well, this is locked. You could probably guess why it's locked, because for the last several years, there's been a great deal of persecution going on for the church. I mean, look what just happened to James and Peter, the big dudes in the church. James is dead, and Peter was just arrested. He's in prison, and they're figuring he's dead by tomorrow morning. And they're all in here praying. That's what we talked about last week, was they're in this house praying. So Peter goes to the only place he thinks to go, which, by the way, if you ever escape prison, don't show up at my house. Because most people panic and they go to, like, the people they know. Right, yeah, I'll get my cuffs out. So Peter shows up and he gets to the gate and he's like, I'm going to Mary's house. And Rhoda, the servant girl, goes. She doesn't open it. Did you catch that? She doesn't open the door because they're all scared to death. See, now here's the sidetrack I want to take. How many of us really think of all those early church people as those giants of the faith? I mean, they were early church. They walked with Christ. They didn't fear anything except other men. See, they were humans. Why were they locked behind two doors? Because they were scared. They were scared. They didn't want to be put in prison. They didn't want to be executed. They didn't want to be beaten. Don't think that they did. And so this is all locked, and Peter's on the outside, and he can't get in. And you can see him, right? Because you can. I know you got the movie running through your head just like I do. And Peter's out there, and he's knocking on the door, and he's like, guys, come on. Because the longer I stand out here, the better chance it is that I'm getting caught. And he knocks on the door, and Rhoda comes over. Hello? It's Peter. Let me in. What? And what does she do? Like most of us in a shock thing, you don't do what you want to do. She bolts and runs back and tells everybody, Peter's at the gate. And the same reaction you would have, don't fool yourself, because if you're saying something else, you're a liar. What do they do? You're nuts. Peter is not at the gate. And she keeps saying, yes, he is. He's at the gate. I heard him. I saw him through the little window thingy. Then it must be Peter's angel. Now, I want to take a side note here and just talk about what they're talking about here, because Jewish superstition believed that each person had a guardian angel. And that guardian angel was able to assume the physical shape of that person. So they're assuming that this is Peter's guardian angel at the gate, looking just like Peter. Now, while they're arguing about that, can you see Peter still on the other side of the door knocking? Guys, I don't have time for this. You've got to get me in. I know they're looking for me. Because we don't know when the guards woke up. The guards slept. Do you ever pick that up? We don't read anything about the guards, so they don't, nothing. The angel just walked him past everything. But Peter, being a human, he's on the other side, and Rhoda's inside, and, you know, he's starting to knock a little louder now. Guys! And they finally bring him in. You see a little bit of relief on Peter as he gets into the yard, and he's in there. And you read, very interesting, verse 17, so jump on over with me, verse 17. They open the gate and bring him in. Now, I'm guessing the gate is still open at the time, okay? They're in the front courtyard. Everybody can hear what's going on. And what do you read? He motioned for them to quiet down. Shh. Joe's going to hear you, and you know he's going to go tell the Romans, be quiet. And you can see the ruckus. How How'd you get out of prison? What are you doing here? What happened? How'd you get here? What? Shh. Stop. Let's go inside and talk. We're going to talk quiet. Be quiet. Come on, let's get inside. And he tells them everything that happens. And then he says, tell James and the brothers what has happened. Now, this is very interesting, okay? This leads us to a couple of things that I want to talk about here, okay? One, Peter went to another place. This is the undisclosed location, right? You guys heard that on the news. You know, where's the vice president? He's at an undisclosed location. Peter's at his undisclosed location, and guess what? You don't see Peter again in the book of Acts. This is it. Peter disappears from the stage. And I want to take a minute and talk about James, because this is where we get to Christ changing people's lives. Okay, there's two key things I want to look at here. First is this man James, because we just read how James was killed. This is another James. So you think you were confused before, we're going to make you more confused. This is a different James, but this is Jesus' brother James. This is the James that becomes the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, Jesus' brother. Now in the East, what was tradition was that the next brother would take on the work if their elder brother had died or been killed. Well, here's the issue. What we read in the Gospels, did any of Jesus' siblings, well, half-siblings, believe him? No. In fact, they all thought he was crazy. All the way through Jesus' life and ministry, James thought Jesus was crazy. Now, that's not totally abnormal for siblings to have some of those feelings for each other. But when your siblings start saying he's the Son of God, and he's the Messiah, and James had seen him his whole life working with Papa Joe, building stuff, he thought he was crazy. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that Jesus makes a special appearance to James himself. And so James is now one of the leaders in the church. In fact, the apocryphal gospel, that's the Catholic gospel, you know, the Apocrypha. According to that, after Jesus' death, James made a vow not to eat or drink until he saw Jesus again. Guess where James was when Jesus showed up to all the rest of the believers? He was there. He saw Jesus again. See, Jesus' death and resurrection did what his life couldn't. It showed James the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And James dedicated his life to serve him. See, it's a great example of the power of the cross to change people's lives. The second thing I want to look at is the church itself. Now, we looked at them being gathered for prayer last week. Remember, they were gathered for earnest and intense prayer. And their prayers were answered even as they prayed. So while they're praying, Peter is being led out of prison by the angel. Their prayers are being answered, but when the answer showed up at the door, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And they told Rhoda, the poor little servant girl who was just doing what she was supposed to, that she was a nut job. See, we are to be people of faith who believe and know that God answers prayers. He answers the prayers of those who seek him and his will. When you pray, when you go to God with something, believe and know that He will answer you. But now we get to the sticky part that we don't like. Okay, because sometimes we're surprised when He answers us. We don't believe the answer is really there. He promises to answer us. He does not promise to answer us the way we want to be answered. He does not answer our prayers how we want them to be. He answers our prayers how they go for His will. That's where we struggle. Because we think He didn't answer the prayer because He didn't send this, or He didn't give me that, or He didn't answer it this way, so God didn't answer it. Yes, He did. He says yes, no, or not that way. You're going to have to wait. He does always answer. But it's not always what we like. And that's hard. And it stinks. And that's when we sound like a four-year-old. But it's not fair. You answered them. God says, I answered you too. You guys all know the story about the guy who was caught in the flood, right? Praying for God to rescue him. And, you know, God sent the boat. And then He sent the helicopter and all that stuff. And then the guy died because he didn't take any of it. And he's like, God's going to rescue me. And he got to heaven. He's like, why didn't you rescue me? He goes, I sent you that. But God didn't answer it the way He wanted or thought He should. God only promises that He's going to answer for the plans that He has for our life. We talked this morning in CE, we were talking about Joseph's life, and we finished getting into Romans 8:28, where God works for the good of those who love Him. All things are for good for those who love Him. Sometimes, though, you don't see the good until you're 20 years down the road. I want you to be okay with knowing that there's a chance that you may not see the good until you are standing before the throne. I want you to be okay with that. Because when you're okay with that, God's able to move mightily. But I wanted to point out the church because I wanted us to understand that here's the great thing. As we're looking at this table and we're going to remember what Christ did for us, guess what? He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He doesn't expect it. He knows you're not. He knows you're going to mess up. The early church didn't believe their own prayers were being answered when they were being answered. So even those that walked with Christ didn't believe. And He still had grace and mercy for them. Just remember that He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to lead your life continually. He wants to be the one in charge of all that you do. He wants you to know that He does have every step planned. He is in control of it. But He can only do that when we are before Him constantly in earnest and intense prayer. When we're in prayer, believing and knowing that God hears what we're saying, and that God cares. I want you to hear that. God cares. Okay, we're going to do something new. You're going to repeat after me. God cares. Do you get that? He cares. He cares enough that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. But can you care any more than that? And He will answer us. We're called to accept and surrender to His will, to accept that answer. When we can do that, we will see our lives change, just like the story I read you at the beginning. He didn't believe. How in the world can I be the one that's going to be an evangelist? And what did he do? He just kept praying, and he started off telling God, "You're wrong. You made a mistake here, because I am not the one that's supposed to be doing that." But then lives are changed. And when our lives are changed, it leads others to the foot of the cross. When people see our lives change, they want to know, what is it? What is doing it in their life? And that brings people to the kingdom, and it brings us to the work of Jesus' command that we read in Matthew chapter 28. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Does that sound like the mission we've been talking about since we've been in the book of Acts? To love God, love others, and make disciples? Go and make disciples. Teach them how to live. Teach them how to obey what I've taught you. And don't ever forget, I'm paraphrasing here, I am always with you. You're going to face something terrible if you haven't already. Even if you have already, you're going to face it again. And Jesus wants you to remember that he is with you. And when he's with you, you can not only get through it, but you can, as the kids did, praise God through it. But that only happens when I love God with all that I have. Then I'm able to get through that. Then I can love others. Then God can make disciples through us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are, it's beyond words. I don't have words for it. All I can think of is, as we talked about earlier this morning and sang in our songs, and as we come to this table, all I can think of is grace. That you have grace and mercy on me, and that you want to use me to bring that same grace and mercy to others. Help us to pray, to spend time with you, and to know that when we do bring our needs and our troubles and our difficulties to you, you do answer. You hear us. You do care. And that you're always with us, even to the end. As we come to the table, Father, just help that sit anew in our lives and in our hearts. How much you love us. And that you want us to share that love with others. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the guys come down to serve communion this morning, I just want